Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
And this morning, I want to continue to look out of the book of 1 Peter. We're continuing with a series called Radical Community. And just a reminder of what radical means, it means this, that we are rooted to our origins. Many people think radical is just something that's different, something that's strange, something that's not like what the norm is, though that's part of the definition. But the root word of this definition is rooted to our origins, which means this: if we're called to be a radical community, and I believe we are, I believe that's what God's plan for us is, before we can understand what that looks like, we first need to understand where our origins come from. And last week, if you weren't here last week, let me encourage you, please get the message, please listen to that. God really set a lot of people free. God challenged us to live lives of holiness, and God spoke powerfully from His Word. And before we get started this morning, go ahead and grab your Bibles. If you can turn it on, or the one in front of you, you can open up to it. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2. The easiest way to find that is go to Revelations, which is the last book of the Bible, and then go then back or forward, which however you want to see that, four books from Revelation. So you're going to go back into the Bible, four books, and you will be at 1 Peter. And we're going to be looking at chapter 2 this morning. But last week, God spoke very powerfully from His Word. Really challenged me. So enjoyed studying and teaching that. And we talked about our response to God's great salvation. If this that song we just sang, how deep the Father's love, how passionate of His love for us, and He gave His life, and we come to Him. Once we come to Christ, there is a response of His great salvation. What Peter was talking about in chapter 1 is that response to God's great salvation was this thing called holiness. And Peter was telling us, be holy just as God is holy. He is reminding us that we have an eternal value that comes from the precious blood of Jesus. And He was encouraging us to understand our worth because of our value, and we're to live up to our worth. We're not to try to be worthy or to prove our worth, but Peter was encouraging us to act your worth. That we were to pursue holiness, what is right, what is true, what is just. That we're to be and reflect the nature of our Father. Because just like your children reflect the nature of you and the good things and the bad things, when we become a child of God, we begin to reflect the nature of our Heavenly Father. And all He has is good. And so we begin to reflect that. We begin to pursue holiness. And as Peter was talking about in chapter 1, pursuing holiness, he reminded us that it has everything to do with the grace of God. You can't do it alone. You can't get your life right and then come to Jesus. It doesn't work that way. You come to Jesus to get your life right. You don't rely on your perfection, you rely on His perfection. And that's what Peter was encouraging the church. He was saying, hey, listen, church. You need to know that it's by the grace of God that you can be holy. You can't do it on your own strength. And remember, this was a letter that Peter wrote to some churches who were in Asia, Asia Minor. And there's many churches through there. And how it worked back in the day is that Peter or one of the apostles would write a letter. They would send it to one church. That church would get the letter. They'd read it. And then they would send it on to the other church. And that church would read it. And they'd send it on to the other church. And that's what we have today. So it is credible. It is the inerrant word of God. It is perfect in all of its ways. And it was written not by a man, but it was written by the voice and the Spirit of God that He chose to use man's hand to do it. And so we can read it today with full confidence that it's real. It's alive. It's powerful. So are you ready? Good. It's going to be a lot of fun today. So today I want to talk to you about this whole thing called the call of God. We've heard it a lot. You've heard it a lot. We talk about it in church quite a bit. But maybe you don't know the truth of this. Maybe you don't understand really what it means. And I think I'm still coming into my understanding of what it means because it's massive. It's a big deal. And maybe you think this whole thing of the call of God is just for those who stand on stages at churches, just for missionaries in other countries or great spiritual giants that have television ministries. Those are the people that are called of God. But that's not true at all. That's not the reality nor the purpose of God for calling people. Peter wrote to these churches, and he was telling them something that was profound, that everyone in all the churches, that God had called them and he had a purpose for them. And the age-old question, which is the longing in each of our hearts, is this question here: who am I? Who am I? Did you know that in America, that personality tests are a $4 billion industry every year? People want to know who in the world they are. So, and they, you do full evaluations. You would resonate with some of these. Maybe you're a golden retriever, you're an otter, you're a jay, you're an I, you're a yellow, you're a red, you're a firstborn, you're a middleborn. And we put all these labels on us. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with personality tests, but personality tests cannot fully describe or define God's call and God's purpose on your life. But what is that? It's the heart of every human being trying to find out who in the world they are, answering this question that Peter asked: who am I? And Peter begins to answer this question that he knew it was in the hearts of that church. It was in the hearts of those people, just like in the hearts of us. And he's laying down another foundational level of their identity, but also of their function. So we're going to break this down into two areas today. And we're going to look at these two areas Peter's focused on. But first, we're going to focus on this first one. But before we do, I want to pray. Before we open God's word, I'm going to pray and ask God to be with us. So, Lord, we come to your word today because in it contains the words of life. And, Lord, today as we look in your word, God, we're not here to hear Jason's words. We're not here to hear some philosophy. We're here to hear truth. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive from you the truth and the significant impact into our lives that you have for us and you want us to have today. In Jesus' name, we all say amen. So if you could, open up to 1 Peter chapter 2. The first passage of scripture we're going to be reading out of 1 Peter chapter 2 is going to be verses 4 through 5. And remember this, Peter is writing to ordinary Christians just like you and me. So let's begin reading. I'm reading from the NIV. The Bible in front of you is the New King James Version. If you have another version, that's fine. Follow along. It's kind of neat to compare how the translations interpret each some of the original language here. But let's look at verse 4 through 5. Peter says this: as you come to him, speaking of Jesus Christ, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Everyone say, holy priesthood. That sounded good. Offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Something Peter was doing his best to articulate to these people. And there is much in this passage, but particularly the one that he's doing and he's saying to the church and he's saying to us. He's saying this: you are a holy priesthood. Now, you have to take in mind, this is before the day of the Catholic Church. Peter's not talking about people in collars and pointy hats and funny robes. He's not talking about that. He's speaking to them about something much greater than that. Peter is referencing some things in the Old Testament, a way of worship in the Old Testament that they would have been familiar with. You have to understand, the church at that time, they didn't have the New Testament. They didn't carry around little pocket New Testaments they could pull out and read. They didn't have YouVersion on their phone to look and read Scripture. Their letter from Peter was their Scripture. And so Peter was constantly weaving the Old Testament with these new beliefs and new thoughts into what Jesus had done in the New Testament. So the Old Testament and the New Testament, he wove them together. And as you read the New Testament, you'll find this weaving of an Old Testament truth coming to the reality of the New Testament reality, which is Jesus Christ, and how they complement each other and complete each other. And so he's writing them with knowing that they don't think they could be priests. And we'll explain more about that. The normal assumption in our culture in 2015 under the new covenant of Jesus Christ is that anyone can come to God at any time, any way that they choose. So you could come to church. Many of you here came this morning. You responded to the message of Jesus, him tugging on your heart, him convicting you of your sin. You confessed and you became a follower of Jesus this morning, which is beautiful and powerful. And I want to commend you for that and the courage to do that. So you came into God's presence right here. You could be at a bus stop and someone share Christ with you, and you could come into God's presence right then, and you would find Jesus. And you would come immediately into God's presence right then. But according to the Old Testament, this was a completely opposite way of thinking. The priests in the Old Testament were the only ones that had access to God. They were the only ones who could get near to God. And the group of priests were a very, very exclusive group. It was the club you always wanted to get into, but you couldn't, because you didn't have the right last name, you didn't have the right family, you didn't know the right person. It was the priest, exclusive group. And if you wanted to be a priest in the Old Testament, you had to be a male descendant from the line of Aaron. That's it, nothing else. So, for me, a Dutch, French, German, English, Irish, American, also known as a mutt, would have no chance at all being a priest. And I would say none of the rest of you would have a chance, because you're probably a mutt just like me. There was no chance at all that you could be a priest. There was no chance at all that you could come into God's presence. If you were a woman, no matter if you were from the line of Aaron, you had no chance of ever going into the Holy of Holies, to a place where God's presence dwells. This is a very exclusive group, the priest. And if you're not a part of the group, then you're out of luck. Too bad. I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. There was no wiggle room. You couldn't go and take a class and take a college course and be a priest and then come back to a place. I did the course, here's my certificate, and they'll say, okay, well, come on into God's presence. It wouldn't happen. If you were not a part of this group, you could not walk into the inner courts of the temple, into God's presence. You couldn't walk in that any more than you could walk into the Oval Office at the White House today. It wouldn't happen. Now, you might be able to get on the lawn of the White House, apparently, but you could not get into the Oval Office. You couldn't. It'd be like coming to church, and only the pastors are the ones who could come into this special area. And so you come into church, and all the doors would be closed here, and you had to stay out in the atrium. And you would always be wondering, I wonder what's going on in there. You'd hear maybe worship, you'd hear music, the priest would come out and be like, wow, it's amazing in there. God's presence is real. And you'd say, that's nice. And then at the real special moments, we turn the TV monitors off. And you can't see that either. And so everyone's packed out there. But man, it's good in here. And you say, boy, I wish I could get in there. Man, I'm hungry for God. Man, I wish I could meet with God. And they'd say, I'm sorry, what tribe are you from? Oh, sorry, too bad. A woman, I would love to be in God's presence. I'm sorry, you're a woman. Women aren't allowed. It was only the priests that had any action at all in God's presence. They were the ones that went to the inner courts. Even if I brought a sacrifice to the temple, an animal for my family on my behalf, I had to give it to the priests. And the priest would offer that to God. For me, I wasn't allowed to do it. Everything was done at an arm's length and an arm's distance from the special place, from the inner circle. It was only done with an exclusive group. So this idea that anybody could come to God and come into God's presence at any time was completely foreign to these people who understood the Old Testament. And remember, this is a brand new church. This is a church that they've come to know Jesus, and they've been scattered because of persecution. And so Peter's trying to say something to them. He's trying to shape the way they see themselves and who they are and God's plan for them. Worship in the Old Testament was essentially a spectator's event. The priest did everything for you. The priest burned incense, offered the sacrifice, washed his hands in the basin. And the role of the people was just to watch. And there was always a distance from the real interaction with God. And the reason for that is this was the system that God had set up. It was a system. It was God's idea. But it was pointing to something greater. But the reason why it was that way, because the access to God had not yet been opened up by Jesus Christ. It had not yet been opened up. It was coming, but it had not yet been opened up. And the Old Testament was illustrating what's going to happen on a mass level when the Messiah, Jesus Christ, came. And it would be superior to the old system. And that which used to hinder the doors that stopped people from coming in would be not just open, they would be broken and ripped down. And man would try to hang them back up again. But it was too late. God had made a decision through his son Jesus Christ, and he'd opened the gates to God's presence. But Peter was trying to explain this to them. And even in the Old Testament scripture speaks of one day when God's people will be priests. That's what we just read. But not just priests, but Peter says these other things, a royal priesthood. Now, what does that mean? And Peter was speaking over this church and speaking over you today. He was destroying every line of exclusiveness that existed in the Old Testament. And he was speaking of you as royalty. In other words, something had happened. Now you have authority. And he was speaking of priests that give you access to God. So here's Peter talking about God giving all of his people the authority now as kings to live holy lives, as we talked about last week. And he's giving them now the access to his presence as priests. And this won't be just a few. This is now going to be all of God's people offering worship up to God, exalting God, coming into God's presence. And now it's just not about coming into God's presence. Now this crazy thing is God's presence went from being and dwelling in a place, in a tent, in a temple, to now dwelling in us, that we are now the temple. I mean, this is radical. This is absolutely radical. Peter is saying things that have never been said before. This is mind-blowing to some of them. Actually, to all of them. They've never heard of this before. So the question is, what does this mean to me? What does this mean to us today? Peter is saying this, as we read in verse 4, as we come to Christ, something happens in our worship to God. It does. I believe he's saying this. We were once observers in worship, standing on the outside with no interaction in the presence of God, just like those in the Old Testament. But now, church, and he was speaking to them, but now you are to move from an observer to a participant, participating in worship. Think about it this way. When you first became a Christian, when you first began to know God, maybe you were even on your journey of knowing God, and maybe you were coming to church. This whole business of worship can seem really strange. It really can. Why is that person raising their hands? Why is this person singing a song? Why is that person doing a little jig up there? What in the world's going on? Why is that person weeping? Did something sad happen? Why is that person trembling? Why does everyone have this sense of awe at this moment? Because none of it makes sense. I mean, because worship, when you first come to Christ or stand on the outside, worship is something pastors do. Worship is something these musicians do. Something that singers do. When we come to church, someone else says prayers. Someone else sings songs. Someone else gives their finances. Someone else hears the message or even gives the message. These other people are going to classes on Sunday morning. What are they doing? There are people volunteering, signing up to work a kids' party on Saturday night to serve the community. That's what other people do. You're an observer. You're still watching. And after a week, after week, after week, after week, you come in. All of a sudden, something happens in your heart. All of a sudden, a miracle happens in your heart. And you begin to move from an observer to a participant. Now, all of a sudden, you begin to sense something in your heart you've never felt before. All of a sudden, you begin to worship. You begin to sing songs. You begin to read the Bible for yourself. You begin giving of your own finances as an act of worship unto God. You begin giving of your time, of your gifting. All of a sudden, you've moved from a place of standing in the atrium, watching, to now being in the midst of God's people, serving and worshiping and encountering God's presence. You've moved from an observer to now a participant. That's what Peter's talking about. He called them to be priests, to come and to worship God together. You are a priest of God. You are. We're not here to watch others worship. We're here to worship God ourselves. We're not here to watch someone else encounter God. God is waiting for you to encounter Him. Church isn't something we come and just to check it off our list. Church is a place with an expectation. I'm going to meet with God this week. He's going to transform my life. He's going to transform my heart. He's going to transform my family. He's going to transform my brother sitting over there. He's going to transform my sister over there. Because we come into God's presence with this expectation. We are priests. And we belong in God's presence. The words now are no longer words on a screen. They're not some words that are up there. They're words now, when they come up, it's like our soul is a mirror, and the words of songs reflect from the mirror of our soul, and we reflect them unto God. And they are our own prayers. They are our own songs. When someone else is praying, all of a sudden you're like, yes, God, that's how I feel. Someone else's prayer becomes your prayer. Someone else's blessing becomes your blessing. And there's this interlinking of God's priest, holy priesthood, arm in arm, hand in hand, encountering God's presence together. That's what Peter's talking about. You're a priest, not just a priest singular, you're a priesthood family. That's who you are. It's kind of like this. Moving from observer to participant. If you've ever studied a poem or a love poem in English lit, and you've studied it, and you're like, this is the lamest thing I've ever read in my life. Your hair is like the waves of the sea, and you're like trying to keep yourself from gagging. You know, it's just like, but it's part of your assignment, so you have to figure out anyway. What were they meaning? What was the context? And what were they really saying without saying it? You're like, oh boy, this is terrible. But then you're an observer of it. Because you need to. But then all of a sudden you take that same poem after you met a special someone. And you begin to read this poem to them. Now it's no longer something some weird guy wrote back in the 1800s. This is your heart. It's like your heart on a page. And you begin to reading the same poem to your fiance, and everything changes. As you read it, you're tingling a little bit. And they're misty-eyed. What happened? That same poem was lame a year ago. Now that same poem is the cry of your heart. You moved from an observer to a participant. You've stepped into your priesthood. Peter is saying, you're no longer on the outer courts, looking, look, looking in and wondering what's going on. Peter's saying this, you are smack dab in the middle of God's presence and you're offering sacrifices of praise. You're offering songs of worship. You're offering up incense of your heart because now you are a holy priest set aside to worship God. Your whole function is different now. And Peter's reminding the church that every believer moves from watching others worship, from observer to participant, to from watching worship to worshiping. That's what he's telling them. That's what he's saying. Yes, and this happened to me, actually. I was 18 years old. I was kind of, I was making a decision, God, I want to follow you. We had moved from our small town church to another church in Paducah, Kentucky. We drove 30 minutes to get there. Worship was great. And I was sitting in a worship time. And I was 18. I was new to the church. And so when you're 18, new to a church, lots of young people, you want to be cool. Maybe I did. Maybe you don't care about me. But I was wanting to be cool. And I was sitting there in worship and worshiping God. I'll do anything you want, God. I'll go to Africa. God, I'll give you my life. And I was beginning to move from this place of observer to participant. But I was just beginning. I was just really, really giving my life over to Jesus. And in the church during worship, they were expressive in worship. So people would wave flags sometimes. There's nothing weird about flags. It's just what flags means. It's just a declaration. It's an act of worship. It's just like waving your hand. It's the same thing. Now, me and my friends at the time used to make fun of the flag wavers. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying I was 18 and I made some mistakes. So have you. So don't judge me. We used to make fun of them. And I'm standing there worshiping God. And God, you know, I want everything. And all of a sudden, God spoke something very, very strongly in my heart. As clear as a bell. Go pick up a flag. And I thought, that's not God. God, I'll do anything you want. Lord, whatever you want. And God said it again. Really? Go pick up a flag. I said, okay, all right, God. So I start making my way. And I was sitting in all of my friends. And so it's during worship. So I'm like, excuse me, pardon me, excuse me. I wish I was on the end. I could have just slipped out. So where are you going? Just leave me alone. You going to the bathroom? I'll go to the bathroom. Just shut up. Leave me alone. So I made it to the end, and I made my way, and I start walking up to the front, and I'm looking for a flag. And I'm like, oh, there's no flags. This is great. And something caught my eye out of the corner. Something caught my attention out of the corner of my eye. And I look over, and it's the one flag that is like the flag they use at college football games. You have to hold it with two hands. And in order for it to wave anywhere, you have to take it from here to here. And I thought, well, no wonder that's sitting over there. No one else wants to pick it up either. And God said, pick up the flag. So I walk over to this massive thing. And I feel my friends like, what is he doing? And I pick the flag up. And I get it upright. And I begin to wave it. And surrender to my God. And God began to break things off of my life. He began to break pride and ego. And I said, God, I don't care who sees me. And at that moment in my life, I moved from a watcher to a worshiper. That's what Peter is telling us to do. Engage with God. Your place is to worship God. That's your identity. That's your function. That is who you are. Peter's reminding the church that Jesus has made you a priest. And what you don't realize is the power of your worship, the power of your priesthood. That when you understand who you are, and we gather in this room, and you begin to worship God, and His presence begins to come and minister in our midst. Why? Because that's our function. Our function is to bring God's presence wherever we go. That's our function. We are priests of God. And so when we gather as a church and we begin to worship and you think, you know, it doesn't really do much for me, but I'm going to worship anyway. But what you don't see is when you are worshiping and God's presence comes down, all of us, it may not be impacting you, but it's impacting this woman over here who struggled with depression for 10 years. It's touching this man over here who's been sick for 5 years. It's touching this man here who's been struggling with addiction to pornography. It's all of a sudden God's presence comes down and we begin to function as priests, which usher in the presence of God that breaks every yoke, every bondage, every sickness, brings deliverance to the captives. That's your role. That's who you are. You are a priest of God called to carry His presence. That's what Peter is saying. He wanted to speak into their identity to make them understand who God had called them to be. All of us here, we are priests. And he was reminding the church again, remember Jesus crushed every restriction of race, of bloodline, of gender, and the gates are open wide, and his presence is here for us as priests to step into. Secondly, Peter's reminding the people very briefly that the church was called to have a purpose. That we're not only called just to be priests, but that are chosen to be priests, that you were chosen specifically as a chosen people. It's important for you to understand your chosenness. It's important for you to understand who you are. You are chosen by God. You may not think that. Just because you don't think that doesn't mean it's not true, because you're not God. God chose you. He picked you. He put His hand on you. He knows you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. Peter says this, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood." So again, he's infusing chosen people. He's infusing their identity. He's changing their identity. You're a royal priesthood. He's speaking into their function. A holy nation. You are a family together. A people belonging to God. That you may declare the praises of Him. Again, there's this priesthood. You're to declare the praises of God, who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He's saying this, you are chosen by God. And here again, Peter is affirming, he's confirming, he is reiterating, he is encouraging, he is reminding these Christians of their identity, that they have a purpose. There is a chosenness as a group, but also there is a chosenness of you as an individual. And once you realize this, it changes you forever. I remember there was a time in my life when I was trying to figure out, answering this question, God, who am I? Who did you make me to be? Who did you create me to be? Why am I on this earth? Why am I breathing? And I began to seek about truth about who I was. I didn't want to hear anymore what man had to say, who I was supposed to be, or what the world says I'm supposed to be, or what marketing said I'm supposed to be. I didn't care anymore about what I thought I was supposed to be, because I'd screwed that up enough. I didn't care about an open-ended philosophical question that really didn't have any resolution. I wasn't interested in thinking until I died. I wanted truth. And I needed truth, and I was on a quest to find truth. And I began to study this thing called God's Word. I began to look into it. I began to dig into God's Word, and I began to find truth. Truth not just about God. My friends, yes, there is truth about God, but there is truth about you in here. This speaks of who you are. And I began to drink from the waters of this beautiful, beautiful well. And the truth in this began to reshape who I thought I was. It began to replace the insecurities with securities. It began to give courage where I was fearful. It began to give me confidence. And it helped me to know that God's hand was on my life. God had chosen me. God had called me. And if God was for me, then who in the world can be against me? That's the understanding of chosenness. All of a sudden, you sit up a little straighter. You walk a little taller, not out of arrogance, but out of trust that God's hand is on my life. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that at all. And I begin to walk a little different. I begin to talk a little differently. I begin to see my life in a different light than what I did before. This wasn't about me trying to prove anything anymore. This is about God, giving God the opportunity to prove to the world that he's the Savior of the world. And I begin to walk differently. And Peter is infusing this truth into the hearts of these people. Remember, he's speaking to normal Christians just like you and me. People with a broken past. People who are not perfect. People who are reminded every day just by the reality of their life that they fall short of God's glory. People whom the enemy is seeking to destroy. People who are struggling with sin. And Peter begins pointing out who they are instead of who they are not. He begins to infuse and speak life into their identity and into ours as well. The amazing thing about this truth, God's truth, no matter where you are in your journey, the truth of God, who you are, the chosenness of you, it's like this. God can speak a word right now about your chosenness that goes back into your past, that heals everything that happened yesterday, that brings security to you today and anchors you for tomorrow. That is the power of this. And I believe the statement from Peter, you are a chosen people. I believe, me personally, this is one of the most liberating statements in Scripture. And this statement is woven all through the Bible. And at first glance, maybe it's insignificant, but as God buries this in your heart and in your life, it changes everything about you. You know, something that will just blow your mind is that this, God knew you before you were ever born. Did you know that? We hear it all the time, but he did. Did you know this? Your mom and dad were not the first people to see you. Think about that. Did you know that God ordained your life to be born on this earth? He chose you. He picked you. He knew all about you before you ever, your mother ever knew you were in her womb. He knew everything about you. He watched over your mother's pregnancy. He protected you. His hand was on you. He was going to make sure your life was going to be brought on this earth because he chose you. When your hands were still webbed in your mother's womb, think about this. God knew everything that those hands would do. Everything. Because he chose you. He formed you. This is what God said to Jeremiah when he called him. He said this, before I formed you in the womb, Jeremiah, I knew you. Son, listen to me. Before you think that this is just some happenstance, no. I chose your life. I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. Set you apart for me. You did not surprise God when you were born. No one here in this room, when you were born, God said, oh my goodness, I did not see that one coming. Well, what am I going to do? I better make a plan real quick for their life. He never did that. So the question, why did God create you? I'll tell you why. Because he wanted you. Let that just simmer for a sec. Why did God create you? Because he wanted you on this earth. That's why he made you. You're no accident. You don't exist today because your mom and dad made you. You exist today because God made you. He created you. He formed you. You'll never surprise God. God didn't start the plan for your life when you were born. He started it before your parents were ever born. That's crazy. Your thoughts will never surprise God. David said this. Why? Because, for one, God knows everything about your life. David said this, Lord, God, you discern my thoughts when they are far off. You know what I think before I ever think it. And God says, I know what you're going to do before you ever do it. When I was a kid, that statement right there used to blow my mind. God knows what I'm going to do before I'd ever do it. So I used to stand like this and be like, did he know I was going to do that? Did anyone else do that? Or was it just me? All right. There's some of us. Okay, all right. I know, it's weird. It's strange. I used to do that. I would walk past the door and then I'd smack the door and be like, did you know I was going to do that? It's really funny. I just thought of that right now. But he knows everything. And this term sanctified in Jeremiah is actually speaking of his chosenness, speaking of your chosenness. Before you were born, I sanctified you. It's more than just cleanliness. This speaks of a marking on one's life. Peter's saying, God has marked your life. God put his mark on you, and he said this one is mine. Before you were ever born. God set you apart, and that means that God meant for you to be different. He meant for you to be a chosen people. He meant for you to live a holy life. And the good thing about God is this. When he calls you and sanctifies you and chooses you to be, it doesn't matter. You don't have to worry who else doesn't want you to be, because it is irrelevant, because God chose you to be. And that's something you need to understand. You today, you are a marked man. God's hand is on your life. His fingerprint is on your soul. He has marked you. He has a plan for you. You are a marked woman. You are not spinning in this life by yourself. God has a plan, a purpose for you. He's waiting for you to embrace it and come to him with all that you are and give your life over to him. You are a marked child. If you're a child here today, you are marked by God to be who God's called you to be. You have a purpose, a plan, a destiny that's beyond anything you could ever think, ever dream. And all he says is, come on and follow me. You are a marked teenager. God has an agenda for your life. God has a plan for your life because you are chosen. And that's what Peter's saying. You are a chosen people. You can try to run from God. You can try to, oh, I'm going to go sin over here. I'm going to go do this. But I'm telling you, you cannot hide from him. No matter how far you go, he's there still knocking on your heart saying, hey, remember me? David said it in Psalm 139. He says, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you're there. If I ride the wings in the morning, you're there. If I dwell in the forest ocean, you're there. And even there, your hand will guide me. And your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness, hey, darkness, hide me from God for a bit. And if I could ask all the light to turn darkness so it still hides me. But even darkness can't hide me from you, God. To you, the night shines as bright as day, and darkness and light are the same to you. David said, I can run, God, but I give up. I cannot hide. You've chosen me, and I submit to you. Peter encourages these people and us today, saying, God will never leave you because you are chosen. Final thought. Did you know the hairs on your head are numbered? We hear about that a lot. We go, yeah, that's great. But numbered is different than counted, actually. And God knows how many hairs are on your head. That's spectacular enough. But did you know that the hairs on your head are numbered? And what that means is that in the morning when you get up and you're brushing your hair and you get your hair caught in a comb and you pull out a hair, God knows that was hair 4,723. Why does he know that? Because he chose you. He knows everything about you. He knows how you tick. He knows how you think. He knows everything about you because he loves you. He calls you. You are special. You are set apart. You are called and chosen by God. The enemy is terrified of you because God has chosen you. The enemy hates you because God has chosen you. He is out to destroy you, destroy your confidence, destroy your faith, or destroy your integrity. And he will try to make you forget your chosenness, to make you forget you were born with a destiny, to make you forget you were born with a plan. Listen, do not waste your time being terrified of Satan. He is terrified of you. You need to know that. That's good news today. You were chosen by God. God's hand is on your life. And you are a priest of God. When you choose God through Jesus Christ, you are saved. But when you realize that God has chosen you, your life is transformed. Let's all stand to our feet.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.